and be grateful for your prayers this morning. Thank the Lord for everyone who is present. The 7th chapter of the book of Luke, about a lady who came where he was with an alabaster box of ointment and broke it on him. The story is that Jesus was invited by one of the Pharisees to a dinner at his house. And we don't know an awfully lot about the man who did the invitation. He was apparently a lawyer. He was apparently an important man among the Jews. He occasioned the Lord giving him a parable about two debtors, one who owed much and one who owed little. But I propose to go right past Simon this morning. I don't want to talk about him so much. There's a whole message to deal with him sometime. But think about this little woman while Jesus was there, wherever he went. After he had arrived at a certain point in his ministry, there was always a crowd that followed him. And it was so on this occasion. Somehow there was a little woman who had heard where Jesus was, the scripture says, and she came there. The scripture said, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. That's quite a story all by itself, isn't it? And there's more in that than we can get out in one little session this morning. First point I'd like to notice is there are today in the United States more women than there are men. And that's been true in most countries in the world throughout history. Some less, because women have been given such a lesser role in life that some countries actually would destroy little girls when they were born, so there'd be more boys than girls. That prevailed everywhere in the world until the law of Moses. Moses' law and the teaching of the Jews was the first, so far as we have any record in the history of the world, that gave anything even approaching respect and dignity to womanhood. And if you've read the Gospels, the four Gospels, you know that there is more mention about women and they are put in a more respectful role than anything prior to that in the Scriptures. For instance, at the time that this happened, a Pharisee wouldn't speak to a woman on the street. And women were not permitted to come in to an occasion like this and sit down and have a meal with a man. It just wasn't done. And that shocked Simon when he saw what was going on. But the gospel's like that. The gospel reaches to everybody, folks. And the Lord's love is universal. He's no respecter of persons. He created us all, and he loves us all. Every soul is precious in his sight. So with this woman. Came in, the indications would be from what's said here, not much known about her, but enough maybe to get the idea that maybe she'd heard Jesus preach. Or something about him drew her. She was a stranger, and he was a stranger to her. But maybe she'd heard him say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Something made her feel like that she dared to be bold enough to come into a dinner uninvited in a room full of men and do something that probably she nor anyone else had ever even heard of being done before. At that time, when folks had dinner, they'd lie on a couch And usually the way they would lie, each one of them with what I'd think of as like a coffee table in front of them, and their meal set on the table, and their feet behind them. The scripture said she stood behind him, and that's where his feet were, and started to weep over his feet. Scripture said she was a woman of the city. And the scripture said she was a sinner. But this word sinner is, it's from a Greek word that means more than just we'd say sinner. I guess maybe the best translation would be to say she was a great sinner. And the other phrase that we have here says she was a woman in the city. And that carries with it a little bit of a stigma. I don't really want to say any more than that. But this woman was in a lot of trouble in her soul. And I think it's fair to draw the conclusion anyone who would be called in the language of the scriptures a great sinner and a woman in the city apparently without connection or stabilizing influences in her life has got to be somebody with a load of sorrow in her heart. This person was not a happy person in the kind of life that she was leading and was looking for something more. I read these things and it smites my heart. How many people do we see us around us in the world today drifting, seems like to me, caught in the very same kind of place without the anchor points that are so necessary to make life full, meaningful, and beautiful, just adrift, just adrift. Have you ever watched a log, branches on the water when the waves are lifting it up and down and just goes carried wherever the waves take it? And we look around us in the world and it seems to me like we see so many people's lives that are just that very same way, just going up and down with whatever the moment is. Thank you, Brother Ron. Well, that's the way this woman seems to me to be. She knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, and she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him and broke the box and poured the ointment on the Lord's feet. Would it be too much to say this woman came with a broken heart and a broken box and poured it over the Lord's feet? And the perfume filled the whole room. Well, it was impossible that people would not notice what had taken place. Simon looked at it and said, if this was a man of God, he'd know who this is that's touching him. But I'm thinking about the ointment that was in the box. Let's say perfume. Perfume is made to be pleasant, to smell, to entice. The aroma filled the house, and it has since filled the whole world. And we can still catch the fragrance of it down to your time and mine, because this was not just a man to whom this woman came. It was the Lord himself. She came to him, no doubt, in conviction. Anybody can get under conviction. Conviction is awareness of right and wrong. And it is the knowledge that I am guilty in the wrong. I'm thinking of a man I met when we were working in the prisons years ago. He described his conviction to me, and I haven't forgotten the expression that he used. It was so compelling and poignant. He was an intelligent man. He said, I'd been dealing drugs, had been caught. I stood there before the judge. He said, when that judge held out his finger to me, it looked like it was 3 feet long. And he listed the things that I had done. He said, you're guilty. You've been tried by a jury of your peers. And I am going to send you to the state penitentiary. And you're going to spend a set amount of time there. He said, my whole world collapsed around my ears. That's conviction. When the Lord comes, he brings conviction with him. But this woman's conviction deepened. Lots of people get under conviction. You can survive conviction. You can have the Lord come by, pay you a visit, and make you aware that you're short of where you need to be and you're living with for Him, and you can reject that and turn away, and probably life will go on. For most of us, it does, most of the time. But this woman's conviction deepened into contrition. Contrition is more than conviction. Contrition touches God more than conviction does. Contrition means she got sorry for what her sinful life had been. The scripture said she was a sinner. She was guilty. She got convicted of that. Maybe she'd heard Jesus preaching somewhere before. Whatever the occasion was, she came to Him, and as she approached Him, the remorse, the disappointment for what her life had been, the contrast between where she was and where Jesus was, weighed on her spirit and broke her heart. And she began to weep. Tears of sorrow, tears of regret over the waste, over the time she'd made the wrong decisions. There's not a word in this passage about what it was that led that woman to do the things that she did. The Lord made no exception that I've ever been able to find in any of the New Testament for anybody because of what their background had been. No, He always deals with people about what their individual choices are. And so He did with this woman. No doubt there were circumstances in her life that led her to the sinful life she was living. It's so with all of us. But that isn't what the Lord put the emphasis on. He dealt with her about her contrition and the decision she was now making to come and seek His face. And on that condition, on those terms, the tears of sorrow changed to tears of joy. Have you ever seen that happen? I have seen the mountains in Colorado and the Pacific Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean rolling lights of big cities. I've seen the northern lights and interesting sights on land and sea. But I have never seen anything as beautiful as the face of a soul comes to the altar, weep their way to the Lord, and you see after a while the change come over their face and the sorrow turned to gladness. This little woman came in and started washing the feet of the Lord in gratitude and appreciation. Something had happened to her. This was more than a man. This was the Son of God. And somehow she recognized it. We don't read where she spoke to Him. We don't read who she was. Just an anonymous woman in the city. All the description we have of her is that she was a sinner, to give her background. But she found the Lord and started to wash His feet. And oh, what a change it made in her. She kissed His feet. Isn't that something? In all the Bible, we have no record of any woman. I mean to say, in all the four Gospels, we have no record of any woman who opposed Jesus' ministry. All the people who opposed Him were men. And this woman and Judas Iscariot are the only two we have a record of in the Bible who kissed the Lord. I'm satisfied Mary did. I'm satisfied there were others, but the Bible doesn't say so. This woman kissed His feet, and Judas kissed Him to betray Him. Isn't that something? The Lord has given an elevated place to women in His New Testament church. So what happened with her? Simon saw what was going on, and he was upset, and the Lord spoke with Simon. But I'm really interested, as I said, only in what the Lord said to her. He answered Simon. He really spoke to her through Simon. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Well, what are little sins? And what are big sins? I would suppose this woman had big sins, because the scripture said she was a sinner, but the original translator means a great sinner. But the emphasis on what the Lord did with her, this is very important, is not on how many sins she did. He didn't ask her to recite the list. He didn't say, now let's go back to your childhood and every one of them, this is therapy, and we're going to bring them out and examine what, no. He looked instead on what was going on in her heart. These single important things, conviction, contrition, and faith. Those are what did it. This woman brought a gift to the Lord and opened it and poured it on his feet. But her gift didn't save her. And there's not any gift we can bring to the Lord that will save us. Not our homes, not our money. There's not anything we can do to work for our salvation, to earn it. It's very apparent that this woman loved the Lord. She was deeply moved. She wept bitter tears and then joyful tears and put them on his feet. But her love didn't save her. And the love of God didn't save her. God loves everybody. But there are lots of people who are not saved. The Lord was very specific and pointed out what it was that saved her. He said, thy faith has saved thee. This is what makes salvation happen, folks, for every one of us. Now, how did she know that she was saved? Because faith always involves a step. It always involves taking something, grasping something that you can't see with your literal eyes. It had to be because she had made a decision that this is more than a man. If all she saw here was just an educated speaker, or if all she saw here was a prophet. We don't read where Elijah forgave anybody's sins. We don't read where Ezekiel forgave anybody's sins. It had to be something more than that. She got it in her heart that this person has the power to save me from where I am, and acted on what she had. And this is what made the Lord able to speak the things to her that he did. Folks, there are necessary steps in you and I being saved too. How did she know it? She felt something in her heart, and then she came to the Lord and he confirmed what was in her heart. She knew she was saved because he told her so. Thy faith has saved thee. Did she feel anything? Well, I think she did. I think she felt a whole lot of things. And I think when she went home the next day, the devil jumped on her too and attacked her and tried to tell her there's nothing to it. And tried to tell her it was just a man. And tried to tell her you were way out of place to even go in such a place as you did. And make such a fool out of yourself as you did. Well, I can say this concerning it. At that time, women didn't wear their hair down. And for a woman to take her hair down in public was the ultimate indignity. She stripped herself of all her self-respect to take her hair down in public and use it to dry the Lord's feet. I think there's still some of that has some validity, but at any rate, when she did that, don't you know the next day the devil came to her and told her how foolish that was and how out of place you were, made her try to feel embarrassed. Salvation brings with it powerful feelings, but folks, salvation is not by feelings, it's by faith. She made a decision that this person has the ability to help me, and God backed her decision and moved on her spirit. When she got there to him, he spoke to her. Thy faith has saved thee. Then she had his words. How do we know when the Lord saves us? Because we have his Bible. The scripture said, use this often at the altar. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh, those are the terms. You can't get forgiven for what you won't admit wrong. Confesseth and forsaketh. You got to be willing to give up the sin business. Just turn your back on it and walk away from it. Shall have mercy. No ifs, ands, buts, or maybes. All there is left to do when you get to that place is believe it. And that believing is a choice. You make a decision. It doesn't matter how I feel. It matters what I've done with my will. I've chosen. Old song says, I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, yet I will follow. Another says, take the world and give me Christ. That's a choice. We can choose to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. My feelings get low. My feelings, sometimes everybody who tries to live for the Lord feels like they're not saved. Old devil comes around on my Monday mornings just like he does on yours and try to tell us there's nothing to it. And we're all wasting our time. You know what let's do? Let's get up Wednesday night and come right on back again and get right up and throw it in his teeth. Praise God, I was saved Sunday night and I'm still saved and it's Wednesday night. And by God's grace, I'm going to leave this world saved. She knew she was saved because Jesus told her she was saved. But folks, he's saying the same thing to you and me. If we will meet the same kinds of terms. And by that means, the Lord will take our little alabaster box of ointment, whatever it is, that whatever our past life has been, whatever our background, our inheritance, our environment has been, take it and break it on the Lord. And it'll be a fragrance. And it'll reach out to those we love. It'll reach out to the saints. It'll reach out to our children and our homes and our families. To where our workplace, it'll be a blessing to us. Think what the Lord said to her. Just a few words. Thy faith has saved thee. But those were not cheap words. And they were not simple words. They cost Jesus Christ the agonies of Calvary. They cost him coming to this world and facing the things that he said to be in a position to say that to us. You know the Lord's not pleased when folks come to him to put in for salvation and do the things that are required, come right to the point and then fail to believe that he gives them the gift. He's not pleased with that. It's a disappointment. It's as if you'd say, I've done everything that could be done. I have suffered this much for you and you will not reach out and believe that I have the power to give it to you. It would have been bad for this woman if she'd changed her mind in the middle of washing Jesus' feet and said, no, this has all been a mistake. No, there's nothing going on here. And get up and leave. The Lord wouldn't be pleased with that. He wasn't pleased with the rich young ruler. He wasn't pleased with the man who came to him and said, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. He wants you and me to believe him too, folks. And we can do it. And there's nothing to keep us from doing it. Let's believe his word. He is as ready to save us as he was to save this woman. Great sins or little sins, in a sense, sin is sin and it doesn't matter. The Lord didn't lay the emphasis in dealing with this woman. He did with Simon, but not this woman. He didn't lay the emphasis on how many sins she'd committed or how bad they were. He laid the emphasis on her conviction and her contrition and her faith. And the power of his blood. And folks, it is exactly the same with you and me and every other soul who needs his help in the world today. She got saved because she repented of her sins and she put her faith in Jesus Christ and believed his word. And that very same thing will save you and me and any other sinner in the world today. Praise God. It's a beautiful story and I love it very much. You remember the things that Jesus did when he was here? He healed a centurion's servant. That was a miracle. Jesus passed by a funeral procession one time. A young man, his mother grieving, without any invitation. He just walked up to the bier and touched the dead man and caused him to rise up. That was a great miracle, wasn't it? Wasn't that something? And I believe it happened. But this is a greater miracle than all of those. He found a sinner that was dead in sin. And folks, that's what he came to do. You remember the story of the man by the pool of Siloam? How the Lord went down and met him and said, why aren't you healed? And he said, well, I can't have nobody to help me get into water. I've been here a long time and don't have anybody to help me. And the Lord told him, take up your bed and walk. And he started out to do that. And then the Lord said, sin no more, lest the worst thing came upon you. The greatest thing he gave him was not the healing of his body. It was the deliverance from sin. Folks, this world is short. There's coming a time when every one of us is going to leave here. The best thing we can do all our years here is live a good, saved life. Let the Lord go with us. It'll save us from the heartache and sorrow and contrition that this woman had. And one day it's going to be over. You know where she is now? Assuming she kept what Jesus gave her. She's been there a long time. And she's been rejoicing the whole time. And if you and I are faithful, one day we too can hear that scripture fulfilled to us. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I have hopes of that. And I pray for you that it'll be that way for you too. Who was she? There's another similar instance recorded. Apparently at Lazarus' house. This is not it. This is at Simon's house. She's just a woman. She's just a woman. That's all I am. Isn't it you? I'm not important. I'm just a person. You don't have to be important to get saved. It doesn't matter who your mother was or who your father was or what your background was or what your troubles are. None of that's important. You're just a person. There's only one requirement. You have to be a soul. He doesn't save any snakes. He doesn't save any buffalo. He saves souls of people. He suffered and died for souls of people. That's you and me. And if we'll be willing to believe him, to forsake our sin, confess, forsake, and believe, folks, salvation can belong to each and every one of us here today, all the way to heaven, under the blessing of the Lord. I don't know anything greater that can be preached to any soul anywhere than salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. We sing a song in our book, I think it's number 254, and I think it's actually, well, it may have been written about this lady. She speaks of her contrition displayed by the tears that she shed. Let's sing that song, if you don't mind. Amen.